All right, you're in Ephesians 4, I hope. As Bethany just read that for us. Thank you, that. Thank you for that, Bethany. Finish this phrase, if you can. If you can't say anything nice. And it's always interesting because, at least to me, you know, we finished our series in John in that, you know, we walked through the entire book of John, and that makes it really easy for me to decide what to preach because there is no decision. It's just, we're doing this next set of verses and doing this next set of verses, and I love that. I love that. There's context built in. I love that. So we finished that, and Pastor Aaron Still came. He's the church planting pastor of First Baptist. He preached for us last week, which was awesome. And we're starting our new series in Genesis next week. So we had to fill in something this week. And it's always, again, an adventure because you want to be faithful to the Word of God and faithful to the context of the Scripture, but you get 25 minutes or 30 minutes to unpack something within its context. So I had Bethany read that this section in Ephesians 4, 17 down to the end, and we're really going to focus on one verse, but I kind of wanted to start with that question, at least that, you know, repetition of that phrase. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything. As I was thinking about this passage this week, we live in a world that is filled with opposition. Cats hate dogs. Republicans are against Democrats. The Yankees hate the Red Sox. And amen to that. Wile E. Coyote is incessantly resentful against the Roadrunner. Michael Scott hates Toby. Jerry Seinfeld hates Newman. Sauron hates Frodo. Here's an old one. He-Man hates Skeletor. So I get the looks from the young people, and they're like, we have no idea who that is. Sideshow Bob hates Bart Simpson. The world is just full of, and that's silly examples, but the world is just so full of opposition. I say that because there are times when even Christians, followers of Christ, we can be so quick to verbalize what we're against, and even at times, who we are against. And here in Ephesians 4, we have the Apostle Paul. He's teaching about the new life that is a reality and indeed a new lifestyle that is found in following Jesus. Our second, if you want to call it a core value at our church, is that Jesus comes along and changes everything. And we just walked through this entire Gospel of John, and we saw Jesus introduce himself to his disciples, his apostles, these 12 guys, and change the course of their entire life as they responded to his invitation to follow him. Everything changes when Jesus shows up. And that's what this passage is about. It's about the new life, the new reality, the new way of living that is and does belong to those that will call themselves Christians. They have believed and trusted in the faith of Jesus Christ and his grace on the cross as redemption for their sin. And specifically, verses 22 to 24, Paul in this passage, he says that there is a process of removing these old sinful habits and then replacing those old sinful habits with new godly habits. And the idea is this. Over time, followers of Jesus should begin to look more and more like Jesus and less like their old sinful selves. Notice that in that is no implication of perfection. It's a process. I like to say it this way. Jesus doesn't demand perfection from you. Jesus has already attained spiritual perfection in and of himself, and he offers that righteousness that is his to you. What he wants from you is not perfection. He already achieved that on our behalf. What he wants from you as a follower of Christ is progress. He wants you to forsake your old way of living, its old habits and its old sinful ways, and follow him. And as you are following him and walking with him and talking with him and learning from him, you begin to emulate him more and more and more as time goes on. And so Paul, he gives this sort of list of some of the old things and some of the new things. And so he says this. I'm going to paraphrase. He says, don't lie. Tell the truth. Put away lying. Don't lie to your brothers and sisters. Don't lie to people. Don't be a liar. Be a person who tells the truth. You put off this and you put on this. Don't allow your anger to fester, he says. Be quick to forgive instead. Don't steal. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Instead, work hard and be generous and be a giver instead of a taker. He says, replace your anger and your bitterness with kindness, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And so he's giving this idea from 17 all the way to the end in chapter 4 of Ephesians of there's an old way of living that is sinful and against God. And then you meet God, you meet Jesus, and you receive his forgiveness, and his spirit enters into your very life, and thus your life and your lifestyle is forever changed, and you begin to look more like him, in part by adopting his characteristics over time. You no longer progressively look more like this. You look less and less and less like a sinful person, and you look more and more and more like a saved person. You look less and less and less, as John would describe, as a child of the devil, and you look more and more and more like a child of God. And it's this practical, daily event, moment, circumstance by circumstance choice that we have to make to choose to obey the commands of Christ, instead of choosing to act like the old self. So what I want to do today is I just want to focus on one verse. All that is just wrapping our heads around the context of this so that I can focus on this verse, really. It's 4:29. And I think this is such a powerful, powerful principle because it's tapping into the power of encouragement. And so there's a put off and then there's a put on. So verse 29, chapter 4 of Ephesians, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Don't do that. But instead, only allow these type of things to come out of your mouth is the implication. Such as good for building up as it fits the occasion so that it may give grace to those who hear. So it's simply this. Don't let any, he says, corrupt words come out of your mouth. And the word corrupt is like, it carries the meaning and the idea, or like a picture, I guess, is maybe a better way to say it, is like rotten fish. It's just like rotten. It's just rotten meanness, unkindness. Saying something, again, the opposite of building up would be to tear down, to purposefully, maliciously injure someone. Or to say something about someone that is injurious in that way. Never say anything rotten to anyone or about anyone. Don't let any corrupt words come out of your mouth. And notice again the implication of the choice that we have to make. We are in complete control of what we say. And learning to, before we speak, take just a pause and apply some of these principles of that we're going to look at today. But this is what I'm about to say, what I'm thinking to say, going to be uplifting in some way to this person? Is it going to feed their spiritual soul? And is it going to be a source of nutrients to their spiritual life? Or is it not? And before we speak, having these internalized thoughts and then choosing to say or not to say, or choosing how to say and choosing when to say, and all of these different principles that we can think of. So don't let any corrupt words come out of your mouth. That's the put off. The put on, he says, is always let good and edifying words come out of your mouth. The word edify, it means to build up. It means to encourage. It can mean to instruct. It can mean to counsel. It can mean to comfort. It is saying something that is going to be beneficial to the other person in some way. Learn to see your words as a ministry. And Paul says specifically, your words are to be a ministry of grace to those who hear. Speak in a way that accurately reflects the love of Christ. Speak in a way that is conscientious and sensitive to the needs of others. Speak in a way that is spiritually beneficial. And think about it. Like, most people are, whether we want to admit it or not, most people are just so insecure about themselves in one way or the other. We have our own ways of looking in the mirror or whatever it is, and we have our own ways of tearing ourselves down every day because we are insecure about X, Y, and Z. In and of ourselves, we do that to ourselves. We should endeavor to build people up, not tear them down or make them feel worse. Then again, they probably already do. However well we can all mask it. Ultimately, what we say ought to be honoring to the Lord. That ought to be our chief motivator. Psalm 19 and verse 14 just says this, and you might remember this verse: let the words of my mouth and the meditation that is the motivations of my heart to be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Here's a really easy way to understand this. Nothing negative ever, only positive always. Build up or be quiet. So, how in the world can we do that? I think the easiest way, at least for me, that I have found to think of and notice and say something that is just positive is to just find a way to compliment somebody. Just find a way. Anything! Just find a way to say something that is complimentary. Anytime you interact with someone, find something, notice this phrase, that you can genuinely compliment. Don't make something up. Again, in Paul's list, don't lie. Can't do that. Matt, you are so tall and strong. Like, we envy your physical strength and size and prowess and intimidation. Don't make stuff up. I'm pretty self-aware. I try to be. Okay? Like, I'm be like, okay, you're like completely lying because none of those things are accurate in the least. Find something that you can genuinely compliment. And it just takes a little bit of observation. A little bit of observation. So here's a couple of examples. It could be noticing something just, I mean, very physical, like a new hairstyle. Something simple. Hey, did you get a haircut? And it's kind of like a stupid question because, like, if you're asking that question and you've already noticed that they got a haircut, you already know the answer. You're not doing it. It's not an inquiry. You're trying to draw attention to something that they've done to improve themselves and something that they hopefully feel good about. Like, hey, did you get a haircut? Yeah, I did. Thanks for noticing. Looks great. How easy is that? So easy. Like a new hairstyle. What about like a new nail color? My wife got her nails done the other day. They're like this like periwinkle blue. They're really cool. I knew she went to the nail salon. I knew when she came back, I was home. Didn't notice her nails, didn't say anything. We went on a date, and she stuck them out in front of me and says, hey, I really like my new nail color. It just takes a little bit of observation. Like, what an easy win that is. Hey, babe, let me see your nails. Oh, those are awesome. She chose the color. She obviously liked it. Did you get how easy this can be? But just to do something that is so simple to build somebody up in a world that wants to tear them down. Did you get taller? Have you been working out? Your smile is reminiscent of the beautiful aroma of fresh flowers after a spring rain. Simply refreshing. You don't have to say that. It's fine. You get the idea. It could be like a clothing item. Somebody has some new shoes or some shoes you like. Hey, those are cool shoes. Maybe it's a hat. Maybe it's a piece of jewel you've never noticed that person wear before. And it doesn't matter if they've worn it every single day and you just didn't notice it. They'll still receive the compliment because they chose to put it on. They like it. And they like that you like it. It's just easy. It could be some sort of an inner characteristic that maybe you find admirable, maybe on a little bit deeper level. A little more observation. Hey, you know what? I appreciate your generosity. I appreciate that you notice and are so generous and you're a giving person. I appreciate that about you. I admire that about you. I admire your spirit of just kindness. You're such a kind person. And I admire how that kindness emulates the heart of Christ to be kind. Hey, I noticed how just really wonderfully patient of a mom you are. Just so patient with your kids, because I have kids and kids can be wild, and you're just really patient. I see that. I appreciate that about you. I admire that. You know, you're just a super positive person. I appreciate your positivity. Because again, the insecurities, and I can get down on myself, and I like being around you. You're just positive. I like that. I appreciate that. It could be noticing something that someone has done that is a good thing. Hey, I noticed you went out of your way to welcome those guests that came to church. That's awesome. To be welcoming as a church. I noticed you did that. Awesome. That's great. Maybe like to our kids, like I do this to our kids a lot. Like, hey, I saw you including those other kids today when you guys were playing. That was good. That was a good thing you did. Great swing. Flushed. Piped. Nuked. Smoked. Crushed. Mashed. Bombed. Beautiful putt. Good ball. Nice pace. Easy. Maybe it could be observing something that someone didn't do that was wise. Hey, you know, I appreciate you keeping that piece of information to yourself. When we spoke in that very confidential way, I appreciate that. You're a trustworthy person. And people that are trustworthy are invaluable as friends. Point is this, whether it's on some of those deeper levels, if I can even describe them that way, or just in the most superficial yet meaningful somehow level, anybody can be a person of encouragement. Anybody can do it. And since encouraging others is a good thing, and since encouraging others is a godly thing, every Christian should. Make sure what you say is genuine. Make sure it's accurate. And make sure it's going to reinforce a right attitude, a godly attitude in the other person. And then say it. Easy. God, Paul is saying, has given us an opportunity to use our words as a ministry of grace in the lives of others. We should refrain from saying anything negative and choose to encourage others as often as we can. There's a couple other passages where Paul is writing to these various churches, but he gives these lists of things that we can say and do and emulate and think about. Listen to these two lists. I'm going to just give you two of them. Notice, at least in our context of our sermon this morning, the commonality between what Paul is saying here and then what he's writing in these other places. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit, the evidence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ living within you is says it's love, genuine, heartfelt love for other people. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, you are never going to find someone who is upset at you, or it's never illegal to be gentle and say a response to someone. It's never wrong. It's never inappropriate to be kind. And they're all positive things. He says it in a different way in Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, followers of Christ, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. They're all positive things. Think about all of these positive things that are Christ-like characteristics and allow that to be the storehouse that ends up being the words you say. Oh God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations, the motivations, the storehouse of my heart from which I draw to speak be acceptable in your sight. Let me make one point. And it's implied in some of these different phrases that are found in these texts, but it's worth mentioning specifically. Being an encourager doesn't mean that we refrain from speaking up for what is true or speaking up for what is right, even if that means we have to have a difficult conversation. Being edifying, to build someone up, is to, by definition, point them towards being more like Christ. To influence them. The Bible uses another phrase in another passage, but it says to provoke. It means to push people in the right direction. Be more like Christ. Receive the life and the lifestyle and the blessing of living for him that he has laid up in store for you. To encourage someone to repent for their sin and follow Jesus is one of the most loving things you can ever do. To tell somebody about the hope and the life and the forgiveness that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most loving thing you can ever do. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this, and this is one of my favorite passages. It says, the Lord's servant, a Christian, we might say, must not be quarrelsome, but instead, followers of Christ should be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And the implication before the next phrase is this. It says, who knows? God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. In short, that verse is simply saying that Christians are not to be quarrelsome. Instead, they're supposed to be kind and be faithful to lovingly present the gospel and live the gospel. Because who knows? God may just come in and change everything about that person. God may grant them repentance, and they will be released from the snare of the devil and be granted that everlasting life that only is found in Jesus. A ministry of encouragement is a ministry of the gospel. To communicate a genuine compliment is to communicate kindness. Romans 2:4 says, it is the demonstrated kindness of God that leads people to repentance. As Christians, we do stand against many things. There are many things about living on this planet and in this world, the sin-cursed planet and the system of evil, that we would find disagreeable. Sin, evil, false doctrine, etc. Well, there's a long list of things. Yes, but the list does not include being against other people. People are not the enemy. they're the mission. Paul in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle is not with other people. Rather, the battle is, and thus the enemy is defined as, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is the devil. The reality of the enemy is the broken world that we live in. The reality of the enemy is the broken system in which the world is governed. It's not the people that live here. You will never find a person who is unappreciative of a heartfelt word of affirmation. If you do find such a person, let me know. I would like to compliment them on being the first. Jesus, he never said one unkind thing to anyone. He never said one unkind thing about anyone. He always told the truth. He did speak into people's lives with love and with gentleness when he had to. In short, Jesus was an encourager. And so I think we should be too. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. It's fitting for the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's pray. Father,